The lesson, the word of the Lord is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Listen to the word of the Lord. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, we will see face to face. Now, I know only in part. Then, I will know fully. Even as have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. We've been studying together 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, but in the context of the whole letter, particularly in the context of the spiritual gifts. And Paul, in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, tells us about the priority of love, and then verses 4 through 7, he describes what love is. But then in the rest of the chapter, 8 through 13, he talks about the permanence of love, and he says, love never fails. The Greek word is love never falls. Sort of like fruit on a tree that decays and drops off. It doesn't decay, it lasts. Love lasts. Now, if you are with your spouse today, turn to that person and ask if your love has lasted. Do you still love each other the way you did when you first met? Now, in terms of romantic love, that's an awkward question to ask because psychologists say that the half-life of romantic love is 18 months. Fortunately, we're not talking about romantic love. Well, I remember several years ago, a young couple came into my office and said, oh, we are so in love. How long have you known each other? 7 months. We want to get married. And I said, I only marry people if you've had a fight. Have you had a fight? Oh, no. We've made a promise to each other. We're never going to fight. We're always going to love each other just the way we love each other now. Well, that's romantic love. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about agape, a love that only God can give. Karl Barth says, a love that comes from eternity into the present to give us some glimpse of what God is like and the relationships that we can have with each other through the power that only He can give. It's selfless love. It's a love that puts the other person first. And Paul says that sort of love lasts forever. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, the church at Corinth, like the church in Hong Kong, was very caught up in its culture. And in the culture of Corinth, there were some things that were really, really important. First was rank. What was your status in the community? Second was reason. They were a Greek colony of Rome, but reason was really important. Knowledge. Did you have knowledge? And the third R was rhetoric. Were you eloquent in the way you spoke? So speaking, thinking, and power, that's what Corinth was all about. And the church at Corinth, when they were given spiritual gifts, they went down the wrong path. Rather than realizing that these gifts were given for service and to bring glory to God, they said, let's use these gifts to bring glory to ourselves. And they became status markers. So Paul has to remind them that spiritual gifts aren't the most important thing. Love is. And in doing so, he says, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. He attacks these very things that are so important to the people of Corinth and says, these are temporary. But they're not going to last forever. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. I don't want to offend anybody, but all of us only has a small part of the big picture. A number of years ago, the church I was at did some work in Romania with the gypsies, and I was invited to a special ceremony at Westminster Palace where we met everybody who was interested in Romania. And I had a friend from Australia by the name of Ross. He said, Greg, there's somebody you need to meet. And I forgot the guy's name, but I immediately started talking with him. He says, tell me about Romania. He was so interested in Romania, and I'd been there 6 days, so that made me an expert. So I told him all about Romania. I told him about the gypsy problem and what should be done, etc., etc. My friend Ross started to laugh. He said, oh, Greg, I forgot to tell you, this is Sir So-and-so, the former British ambassador to Romania, and he's written 2 books on gypsies. You know, I had part of the knowledge, but he had a much bigger picture. Now, fortunately, he said, you were essentially correct. We get ourselves into these situations all the time. I was at a dinner party last night. Holly and I were with Scott and Mary Beth Lawson, and we were talking about a Scottish New Testament scholar by the name of John Barclay. And I've met John Barclay, I've heard John Barclay, so I was talking about John Barclay. And then Scott and Mary Beth politely mentioned that they had lived in Scotland in Glasgow for a year, and they had studied under him and knew him really well. Again, I had just a small bit of the picture. They had a much larger bit of the picture, but they didn't have the whole picture. You don't have the whole picture. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Barth says on this passage, when the sun rises, all the other lights go out. We sang some wonderful songs about Jesus as Lord. And Jesus is coming again, and we have an eternal future with Him. And when we meet Him face to face, all our puny, partial knowledge is going to matter not very much. But, oh, knowledge is important to us. And as Christians, we want to give a good answer. Several of you have talked to me about that very disturbing op-ed piece in the China Daily News yesterday by Peter Singer, the Princeton University professor, the atheist, animal rights, euthanasia guy. And he was taunting Christians, literally taunting Christians. Saying, how can you believe in a God who allows the sort of things that's happening in Burma and China? If there is a God, He must not be powerful, or He must not be loving. Well, you think that was tough. This week, Kristen had about 30 of her youth people, and they made a big circle, and they put me right in the center, and it was Stump the Pastor. And they asked a bunch of questions, and we have a few slides. Anybody have an answer to what does God do every day? When you ask God a question, how do you know what His answer is? Or if you wonder if He's telling you something, how do you know if it's real? Well, here's a big one. Why doesn't God always answer our prayers, even if we've been praying for something for a long time? Why did God create pests like mosquitoes? What does heaven look like? Where is it? This was really important to our young people. They asked questions about evolution. I wasn't any help there. I found myself saying, I don't know. You know, we say we have the Bible, and where God speaks clearly in Scripture, we speak clearly. But there are a lot of places in Scripture where the Bible doesn't speak clearly. In fact, the Bible reminds us over and over that we are not God and that we're not going to know everything. But it was so fun being with these young people, and they started with some written questions, and then they just grilled me. It was amazing how they were thinking. And God wants to have us worship Him with our minds. But no matter how much knowledge we have, no matter how much we think we understand reality, friends, we really don't. Paul's being very polite to the church at Corinth. They were so spiritual. They were so smug. They were so sure that they had God figured out. I love Mother Teresa's quote, God will overrule us all. So knowledge will pass away, for we know in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Then he insults them. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. These things that are really important to you, rhetoric and reason, you're childish, Corinth. When I became an adult, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as a mirror. Or I love the Authorized Version, we see through a glass darkly. And when we're faced with incredibly difficult questions, friends, the most Christian thing we can do sometimes is to be quiet. I got an email from someone this week who lost a loved one. And they said, please pray for me that I don't hit my Christian friends who come up and try to explain to me why this was God's will. When you're with someone who's loved someone, it's not your who's lost someone, it's not your job to explain God. It's your job to be with them and love and to pray for them. But don't be like Job's comforters who make up a bunch of answers that seem good, but really don't bring glory to God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. And I believe there are people who have the gift of prophecy today, there's no doubt. But it's very interesting. This is God talking to the people of Israel. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Now Moses had this amazing opportunity that you and I haven't had. He did talk with God face to face. But for us, we see through the glass darkly. We have prophets, we have others who help us to understand who God is, but they may not always be right. Paul says, be very, very humble. Give each other a break. Rank, reason, rhetoric. That was important to the church at Corinth. Paul says, that's not what you should be worried about. Instead, you should be worried about faith, hope, and love. Because one day, we are going to go into eternity, and we will know fully even as we have been fully known. Just stop and think. God knows you inside and out. He loves you. He cares for you. And one day you will be in His presence and you will finally understand. All the questions these kids ask me, they will have answers to. But until then, we have faith, hope, and love. Faith. A confident assurance that God means what He says. Hope. Now, I was talking with one of you before the service, and we were talking about hope, and this person who's a very wise financial person says, hope is not a plan. But for the Christian, hope can be a plan. Because we can have faith that the Lord is guiding us, and we can trust Him. And so we dare to plan in a way that we would not be able to plan if God was not in our life. Let me give you an example. There was a potato farmer by the name of John. He didn't pay his taxes in the United States for many years. He was thrown in prison. His wife was upset. She wrote him a letter saying, "John, it's time to plant the potato crop. What do I do? I can't do it by myself." John wrote back, "Honey, whatever you do, don't plow the field. That's where I hid the money." She wrote back to him, "John, you idiot. Don't you realize they read your mail in prison? There were 25 police officers digging up the whole field. What should I do?" "Plant the potatoes." Because we do know we serve a God we can trust. We can plan. We can hope. But the thing that's puzzling, we understand that love lasts forever, but does faith really last forever? Why do we need faith in heaven? Because we're going to see God face to face. We're going to walk by sight. Was Paul wrong here? No, friends. Again, it verges on the question they ask, what's heaven like? But we still need to trust God even in all of eternity. And hope. Why do we need to hope in heaven? Hasn't every dream we've had come true? No, because God has plans for us that reach far into eternity. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has planned for those who love Him. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And how do we express that love? You know, the great Christian philosopher Augustine wrote a book called Faith, Hope, and Love, as he was countering all the pagan philosophies of his day. In his view of the spread of Christianity is one loving heart catching another heart on fire. In Christian growth in Africa and in China right now is one loving heart catching another heart on fire. Kierkegaard, writing in the 19th century, again wrote a book called Faith, Hope, and Love. He says, the greatest philosophical concepts in the world are these concepts. But both Augustine and Kierkegaard says you can't just talk about them, you have to put them into practice. Many of you have heard of Tony Campolo, a Christian speaker. He was in Honolulu. He usually lives in Philadelphia. He was in Honolulu, Hawaii. He was jet-lagged. He couldn't sleep. It was 3 a.m, so he's wandering the streets of Honolulu. He walks in a little diner and finds himself with a whole bunch of prostitutes. And he listens to them talk, and one of them was named Agnes, and Agnes says, "You know, it's my birthday tomorrow, and in my whole life I've never had a birthday party." And then the whole group of prostitutes left, and Tony Campolo went up to the owner of the diner, Harry. He said, "Hey, do they come in every night?" And he says, "Yeah, every night, around 3 o'clock. He said, "Could we have a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow?" And Harry said, "Well, if you allow my wife to cook the cake and allow me to make a little money on it, sure." The next day, Campolo says, the next day at 3 a.m, the diner was wall-to-wall prostitutes. And they had a birthday party for Agnes. She started to weep. She fell over. No one had ever done this for her before. And they said, "Blow out the candles." And she said, "Before we blow out the candles, can you cut a piece of the cake that I can keep?" And so they cut a piece of cake and they wrapped it up. And she said, "I'll be right back. I want to bring this home." So she left. Campolo didn't know what to do. He's with Harry and a bunch of prostitutes. So he said, "Let us pray." And so he prays that God would reveal His love to Agnes. That God would remind Agnes that she was dearly loved. That no matter what had happened to her, no matter what she had done, there was grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That she was a precious child of God. He got done praying. Harry said, "You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What sort of church do you preach at?" Now listen to this. Campola says, I preach at a church that has birthday parties at 3:30 in the morning for prostitutes. And Harry said, there isn't such a church. But if there was, I'd join it. You know, we can try to marshal all our intellectual arguments to defend the faith. But the best way is not to use power, not to use reason, not to use rhetoric, but to use a love that only God can give and allow our hearts to set other hearts on fire. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's stand for the closing song.